Throughout time, we see that God has given various people commissions throughout their lives for them in order to serve God. He commissioned, if you will, Noah to build the ark. He commissioned Moses to go to Pharaoh on behalf of his people. He commissioned Jonah to go to Nineveh and warn the people. He commissioned Philip to go to the eunuch and to teach him and explain things better to him. These things we don't usually consider to be commissions, more like commandments. Do this and obey it. But we've got another commission that we are familiar with. The gospel gives us three different accounts of the Great Commission. One of those is the one that Aidan just read there a minute ago in Luke 24. The two that we're more familiar with are in Matthew 28 and Mark 16. But my thing is, I was thinking about this commission several times, our command and what we need to be doing several times over the last month or two. We call it the Great Commission. And I've just sitting here going, what's so great about this commission? And we know this, but really, do we stop and think about every aspect about this commission and what it is for us to do? We understand that the apostles are ones who were specifically given this commission, but we can see the application that we have today as well. But do we really look at that and understand all the great things that are involved in this Great Commission? Are we really thinking about what Jesus is saying here? When you look at the word great, by definition, it is of ability, quality, or eminence considerably above the normal or the average. And so if this is the Great Commission, this is something that we need to pay attention to. We need to be diligently looking at what is being said here, what is being commanded, and all the different aspects of that. It's very important to us as Christians. We can't just say, well, I have the scripture memorized and say that we fulfilled the commission there. Not at all. And so this morning, I want us to just consider some of the great things that can be found in this Great Commission, as we call it. The first thing is, you go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 28. We find one of the first great things about this Great Commission is the great authority with which it is given to us. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 there, it says there, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You know, I don't care how great or how amazing something sounds, if it lacks authority, it lacks power. And what Jesus says here right off the bat, I say right off the bat, it's the very end of the gospel here, the end of his time here on earth. But he establishes here, with this commission, with what I'm about to tell you, I have the authority, I have the power, and this message is not just some message. You need to listen to this and from who it's coming from. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's the same thing that Paul is talking to the Corinthian brethren there. As he's talking about the resurrection that is in Christ, he establishes the power and the authority that comes with that. And so 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 27, he says, for he, that is God, has put all things in subjection under his, that is Christ's, feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted who put all things in subjection to him. Similarly, in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at several of these passages here. Philippians chapter 2 now, Paul again, talking to the brethren Philippi in verse 9. He says, therefore also God has highly exalted him, that is Christ, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Look over to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul talking to a different audience with the same message of power and authority of Christ. And again, I want you to notice the words here, the descriptive words that describe Jesus and who he really is and the position that he is put in and who put him in that position. God put him above everything. And so we see here in Ephesians chapter 1, the same message that Paul is talking about here in verse 18 beginning. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his, again, we're talking about God here, the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. But notice verse 20. His might which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things in the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Again, did you notice all the descriptive words that are used here? God, our Creator, put His Son, also there in creation, part of the Godhead, above everything here on earth, put everything under Him. I think it's interesting that He pointed out both sides of that. Yes, He is above, and if you're wondering what's below, it's everything else. He is the one who has the power. He is the one who has the authority. He's the one who has a greater name than anything. Trust in Him. And after reading these passages here, as He's talking to this with all these different people, I don't understand how anyone could question the authority and the power of Jesus. Yet we know that many do today, unfortunately. But knowing that God is the one who gave Him that power and that authority should remove all doubt from us. But what's more, as you look at Matthew chapter 7, we see that Jesus doesn't just have the authority. He teaches with that same authority. Notice what it said there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. Again, the Sermon on the Mount's been going on here. And then it says there, the result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. And so we see here, Jesus was not just some man. He wasn't just teaching some shallow, watered-down message like the scribes and the Pharisees were. No, He is one that had the authority. He had the power, and it was very evident to Him. There's great authority in this commission. And again, is there anything I'm going to teach you today that you've never heard before? No, but we need to be reminded of what great things are here in this commission. So if it's coming from someone with such great power and such great authority, they needed to listen up as He's talking to them. This is my final message, if you will, that He is offering to them. This is what you've got to do while I'm gone. So listen up to those things. In John chapter 2, you remember there, this is before Jesus performed His first miracle. His mother and Him were at that wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the wine runs out. And she's concerned about it. And she talks to Him. And do you remember what she says to the servant after that? Verse 5 of John 2. It says, whatever He says to you, do it. That speaks a lot to me. It says there's no wiggle room here. There's not any question there. It is, if He says it, you better do it. That same authority that she recognized for her son is the authority with which this great commission is given. And so we should listen just as those servants were as well. As you go back to Matthew chapter 28, we see another great thing that we find in the great commission. That's the great charge of the great commission. Matthew 28, verse 19. Again, we're going to be going back and forth to these three accounts here, Luke 24, Matthew 28, and Mark 16, several times through here. I'm not trying to read the whole thing every time, but to remind us of what aspects, because then there's specific things we can pull out from each of these verses. In verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Similarly, Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to all creation. And so you look at those two verses by themselves. What is Jesus commissioning them to do? What is He charging them to do? You need to go out there and you need to preach the gospel. You need to make disciples. You need to baptize them. That's your charge. That's what I'm commissioning you to do. We understand the word commission when you think about the military. I think that's where we hear most of those that use the most. You have been commissioned as an officer into the military. And that's a charge. You will do this. You take the oath that I will... I'm not going to try to say it because I'm going to destroy it if I do. But when we came up here and we were baptized, did we not take that same oath, a more important oath than that? That I will be your child and you will be my God. Kind of the backside of what we were told. That I will defend your word, and I will stand for it, and I will be bold, and I will teach that, and I will try to save as many souls because I know that my soul has been offered salvation as well. That's that charge that is given there. And so that's what he's telling them to do. You need to go out there and you need to preach. You need to make disciples. You need to baptize those who hear this word and are receptive to that. But what he didn't charge them to do is, why don't you go make people feel good about themselves? Why don't you go entertain people on Sundays and Wednesdays so that they'll be happy when they go to church and they'll get a good feeling when they go to church? He didn't commission them to do that. He didn't commission them to just be a good person, be a good old boy, and you'll do all right. No, he didn't commission them to try not to offend anybody today. But that's what our society focuses on. Well, how did you present the word? Did you make me feel bad about it? The focus isn't on the word anymore. It's on how do we do it so we don't hurt somebody's feelings. We got to have a little more boldness in our teaching. And I'm not saying go in there and tear the place up. That's not what I'm saying at all, but we do need to have boldness that goes along with this. We've been commanded to do something and charged to do it. There's no greater charge, no greater honor than for us to be told to go and talk about what Jesus did. Tell people what Jesus said. Try to give them the opportunity so that they can be with Him for all eternity. There's no greater charge or greater honor of what we could do, but it seems like sometimes we may be reclusive in that. And we're too afraid to speak with boldness about this thing. We've already talked about the authority with which it's brought, and now we've had a commandment, a charge to do that. We need to be about that. Over in John chapter 6, Jesus is talking to the Jews and trying to convince them of who He really is. But notice what He points out to them, their need to be taught, their need to have a teacher. He's pointing those things out to them. Beginning in verse 44 of John 6, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." But notice verse 45 when he quotes from Isaiah 54. It says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." And what that tells me is you see the result at the end, and you see how that result was achieved before that. It says that if you want to have people come to me, you've got to teach. You've got to have hearing. You've got to have learning. But without those things, the result won't happen. People aren't going to come to the Lord unless we teach them. And they listen and they hear and they learn these things. Yes, they may be able to study on their own, but the chances are much greater if we have someone to explain those things to them. And again, that's throughout time, that's how we see so many people. How many people today are here because someone taught you about God? They taught it, you heard it, you learned it, you obeyed it. I don't know of anybody in here, and you can correct me afterwards, I'll be glad to do that, who said, "No, I just picked up a Bible and I studied it myself. No one influenced me in this way. It was all me." I don't know if I know any Christians that came to that by themselves. They all had someone to teach them. How many people have you done that to? You know, that's a question. That's not an accusation. That's the same question I ask myself. How many people have I really taught about God's word? And that I had a heart that was there, that was listening to me and responded in that way. Again, we're not the ones that give the increase. Let's not get that in our heads either. But how much are we sowing? That's what we've got to be considering that as well. Again, I'm mindful of Acts chapter 8. We need teachers here, but here this is where Philip was called. And he was told to go to the Ethiopian. And he comes upon him at the chariot. And he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" What did the Ethiopian say there? Verse 31. "How can I unless someone guides me, unless someone teaches me?" He was reading. He was trying. He was already a godly person. He'd already left Ethiopia to come all the way up there, even though he was a proselyte. And he couldn't even go up there and do all the things that the Jews could do. But he was so devout in that he wanted to be as close to it as he could. But still, he didn't understand. He needed a teacher. And so we need to be those to fulfill that. Philip accepted this charge. He taught. And whenever he taught the word and it was learned and heard, baptism was the result of that, just as Jesus said it would. Again, go back to the Matthew's account of the Great Commission. Teach them, baptize them, make them disciples. That's what I charge you to do. On several occasions, you go and turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Several occasions, Paul reminds Timothy of the need for teachers, of the need for this charge, to answer this charge, and to go out there and accept it and put it into action. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "In the things which you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You've got three different ways of teaching right there. You've seen these things from me. You've already seen my example, and that's a teaching. But then you need to try and teach those to others who can teach more people. That's the plan. It's for more people to pick up that charge, accept it, and put it into action there. In chapter 4 and verse 2 also, again, this famous passage, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with all patience and instruction." Or long-suffering and all this, depending on your version there. Again, we can't separate ourselves from this commission. Again, I know it was specifically to the apostles, but Paul is passing that on to Timothy, and it goes down the line. We have this same charge given to us today, but we've got to ask ourselves, have we accepted that charge, and to what extent are we fulfilling that charge? And again, this is a you question and a me question. You've got to ask yourself that and see how well you're doing that. We got to remember, this is the Great Commission. It's not the Great Suggestion. This isn't, well, if you have time, go ahead and maybe say something. No, I charge you to do this. I command you to do this. Fulfill this command. Not a suggestion. It's a commission. As you go back over to Matthew 28 again, we see another great thing from the Great Commission, and that is the great group of people who would benefit from this, who this would affect in a great deal. Not just those who it's talking about, but those who would receive the benefits of that. Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of" who? "Of all nations." And this is something that we need right now in our country. In Luke's account, Luke chapter 24 and verse 46 beginning, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name" to who? "To all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." As we know, the gospel was first offered to the Jews. But it wasn't just a few of the Jews or a specific group of the Jews. It was offered to all Jews in hopes that many of them would respond to it, that they would obey the gospel. And then, as we see in Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles were finally offered the gospel as well. It wasn't just to some Jews or some Gentiles. It was to all Jews, all Gentiles, all nations, as we see here. It was commanded for it to be taught to them. As we see in Mark 16, verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." This commission was not limited ever. It was not limited to some continent or some country, some region. It was not limited to some gender. It was not limited to the color of your skin or any kind of race. It was offered to all nations. Again, as Mark 16, 15 says, to all creation. You know, we can get into the argument that so many are trying to jump on right now, and whose lives matter? Well, Jesus, the Son of God, said all creation matters. All lives matter. All lives, from that point through the rest of this world, deserves to have the gospel preached to them. And we need to stop fighting over other things and say the gospel and teaching the word is what's most important, and focus on that instead of focusing on all the other junk that's going around this world right now. I'm upset. And I'll calm down. But that infuriates me when Christians get into this battle of whose lives matter. It's not up to me to decide that. Jesus, God, has decided that already. Are we fulfilling the commission to all creation? That's what we need. The world needs God. It doesn't need all the other stuff that's going on right now. Are we fulfilling it? Are we sitting back and waiting for other people to do that? Anyway, I'll step off of that right now, but it gets me hot whenever we forget what's most important. We start looking at ourselves and what we think instead of looking at what God thinks. Again, it's up to us to take up this Great Commission and make application of that Great Commission as well. Before my voice changes again, let's go ahead and look at another great thing in the Great Commission. And that is the great saving message of this commission. Obviously, the great message of the Great Commission is the great gospel, the gospel of Christ. Over in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Again, as we know, the gospel is the good news. We got a lot of bad news in the world. We need to be taking the good news, the gospel, out into this world right now. It needs it maybe more than ever. We need to take the good news out there. Again, when you think about those who were preaching the gospel at this time, the apostles, the other disciples and so forth, when they went and they taught the gospel, they taught about Jesus' life. They taught about his death and his sacrifice, his love and all the things that are contained in there. But they also taught the repentance, the forgiveness of sins, the salvation that comes through this good message. The good news that's there. Again, back to Luke chapter 24. This account points out even more about what we're talking about here, the good news here. Luke 24 and verse 46. Jesus said to him, or to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in from Jerusalem. That's a good message right there. No, we don't like to think about the death, but we understand the importance of it, the value of it, the greatness, as we're talking this morning, of that sacrifice. But the greatness of the reward that's going to be coming from that, the saving message that is in there. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news, because that good news is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Again, we're talking about not just his life, but also God's plan, God's power for the salvation of our souls. You look at passages like this with Mark 16, 16. Again, you start looking at believing and baptism and salvation, but you also see that receiving the word is necessary in order to receive the salvation. You have to believe in order to receive. And that's what he's teaching here in this great great saving message here. And that's where you and I have to come into. You can't just assume that somebody else is going to do that. We've got to pick it up and do what we need to do. Again, we need teachers if we want those in Northwest Arkansas to believe it. Again, if they don't believe it, they're not going to receive it. Well, if we don't teach it, they're not going to receive it. Again, as we think back on Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They've got to hear it, just like we had to hear it, so that we could believe and obey. These are fundamental principles, but we need to be reminded of our role in that, and not just read the page and say, "That's a really great passage. I really like that one. I'm going to paint that one on my wall." I don't care what you paint on your wall. It doesn't mean that you're going to help save souls. We got to get past that kind of thing. The gospel is not a trend. It's not a cross that you have embroidered on your rear end of your jeans. It's not a cross you wear around your neck. It's not anything like that. It's what you do. It's how you live and how you teach. It's how you answer this great commission. And you acknowledge all the great things that are in there. Again, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We see Paul is putting this into action. He is teaching the message. He's sharing this great message with these people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. He says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain." Now, I kind of emphasized a few words because those are the words that I like to focus on. I like to focus on words and phrases like the gospel, and words and phrases like "if," in which you stand, because we all think that we're the ones standing, right? Of course we do. Oh yeah, I'm good. Because we don't want to think about the possibility that maybe we're falling away and that we're going to be lost. So I like the gospel, and I like in which you stand. And I like phrases like, by which you are saved. That's great. But those are all results. I mean, the gospel is something that needs to be used. But standing and being saved, those are results of that. We need to make sure we don't forget the other parts of these verses. Notice here as he begins this verse, verse 1. I make known to you the gospel, which you also received. Well, how did they receive it? Because someone had to teach it to them. Someone had to give you something in order for you to receive it. And then the last one, hold fast to the word which I preached to you. There's three things in just these two verses where Paul is saying, I didn't just sit back and assume that someone was doing this for you. I didn't sit here and think that someone else was taking care of this and someone else is teaching. No, he said, I'm going to be responsible for that. That commission was for me. And you need to have that same thought, that the commission was for you. And so he didn't sit there and let things happen. No, he made it known to them. He preached to them. He accepted this great charge with this great message from this great authority. And he took it to this great amount of people. And how many souls were saved because of that? We've got to see the great things in the Great Commission and how they apply to us as well. Again, with all the evil and the bad that's going on in this world, we need to stop turning to mainstream media. We need to start turning the pages of the Gospels and of God's Word and the New Testament for us. We need to stop talking about all the evils and what the news said. We need to start talking about the Gospel. We need to fulfill our commission in those things. The world needs the good news. And that is the good news of the Gospel. It's the great soul-saving message that is contained in it. And that brings us to one more. And I will go take some blood pressure medicine and I'll be done for the day. But this is very important for us. We need to be doing these things. And I'm not saying that we're not, but we need to not just say that we are and make sure that we are indeed doing them. The last great thing that I want us to look at in the Great Commission is the great promise of the Great Commission. Again, we can look at Mark 16:16, and probably the first thing that you think whenever we're talking about the great promise is the great promise of the forgiveness of sins. Again, Mark 16:16, you believe, you obey, you'll be saved. We can't cover that up. That is a great promise. But I want us to look at the other promise that is in Matthew's account. Matthew 20, at the very end of this gospel, in verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The great promise that he makes here, the second great promise, is that he will always, always be with us. Do you ever forget about that promise? Again, this is another one of those that say, oh, and I always remember that the Lord is with me. But based on the way that we react in certain situations, and maybe even the way that we don't react when we should react in other situations, tells me that I think we do forget this from time to time. Our boldness hides from us because we forget who's on our side. We forget how many times the Lord was with the few people, and they're able to annihilate the many. We forget about stories like Gideon and the 300 and how they're able to just wipe out multitudes of people in the army. Right now we're reading in Joshua and them the conquest, and just nation after nation after nation wiped out because God is with them. But then you also remember the story of Achan. And whenever he went, and he didn't do what God said in Jericho, and he kept a little bit back, and he hid the silver and the things under his tent, or under the in his tent, under the buried them in the ground. Whenever he did that next battle, God wasn't with them, and what happened? A battle they should have easily won, they lost because God wasn't with them. Well, here Jesus says, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." If we remember that, we're going to have boldness that goes along with that as well. Go ahead and look over at Acts chapter 18. Here we're reminded of one instance where God specifically talks to Paul. Remember, he's dealing with those in Corinth. Lots of opposition, lots of things that are against him in this city. But notice what he says to him. Acts chapter 18, beginning of verse 9. The Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. For I have many people in this city. For I am with you. For I am with you. You know, that may be, you know, one of those little phrases we may need to put on a post-it note on our mirror in the morning. For I am with you. That should start our day off with a new feeling that, you know, I don't have to face anything today by myself. The Lord is with me. And you think about this, this great promise that the Lord is with me and the Lord is with them. You think about those over in Acts chapter 8 and Christians throughout time, but those who were going through great persecution. Again, here in chapter 8, they're scattered everywhere. Notice what he says there in verse 4. Therefore, those who have been or who had been scattered went about preaching the word. They knew that if they taught the word, they could be physically killed. But they also knew something even more important, that the Lord was with them. And even if they lost their life here on earth, they had an eternity with Him in heaven. And that allowed them to have boldness. Well, that's the same boldness that we need to remember. That's the same great promise in addition to the salvation of our souls. Again, they're tied together there. The Lord is with us. We will be saved if we obey Him. Those are promises that the Lord will keep, and they're there for us. But we've got to remember that. I understand very well that we all, from the least of us to the eldest of us, or those that have the most experience as Christians, however you want to put that, have read this and probably have at least one of these memorized, if not all of these memorized. You can recount it in some way or another. You can tell me what it means, if nothing else. But again, do we really stop and consider everything that Jesus is saying about here? All the great things in the Great Commission. But most importantly, are we applying those things? Everything that we've talked about this morning, the authority with which it was brought, again, the great power of this charge, the great amount of people that this would affect, the great message, the great promises, they are all greatly important to us in our eternity. But we've got to make sure that we are applying those things and using them. But we've got to remember that the Lord Himself, the Son of God, is the one who gave us this commission. And we need to respond to that with zeal and getting out there, getting out of our comfort zone, teaching those who are lost, remembering our lost state as well. I hope that the Great Commission will not be the great omission of our life, that we will not neglect these things, but we will be diligent in fulfilling them. Go and open up your Psalm books, number 343. Let him have his way with thee. As always, the Lord's invitation is open to anyone who is subject to it. As we sing this song, let him have his way with thee. Maybe it is this morning that you have not let the Lord have his way with you. You've been trying to control your life, and for some reason you think you maybe can control your eternity, but you're sadly mistaken if that's the case. I hope that we'll all examine our hearts this morning, that we'll see if there's something in our lives, maybe we've been putting it off, maybe baptism for the forgiveness of our sins or whatever it may be. If you need prayers, you need encouragement, you need anything to get your life right with God, now is a wonderful time to take care of that. So if you're subject to the invitation, won't you stand, come as we stand and sing.